First reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah. Listen for the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And from the Gospel according to Luke. Now Christ was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on this Sabbath day?" When he said all this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Lord is not really interested in excuses. He certainly wasn't having any of Jeremiah's whining. A lesser deity might have said, "You know what? You're right. You're not actually prophet material. Peace out. I'm going to go find someone with some actual star power." But no, God's heart was set on Jeremiah, so Jeremiah it would be. And something about that single-mindedness of the Almighty is a bit unsettling to us even today. See, the terrifying and awesome thing about the prophets is that their words are indeed prophetic. They reach up out of the dry pages of history and into the reality of our lives, right smack in our faces. You see, the Bible was originally an oral tradition, of course, a retelling of stories over and over so that their lessons might reach to generations beyond. It isn't a still and stagnant document, but instead a living, breathing way of life and an example of the universal connectedness of humanity. What was true then, at least the big capital T truth, tends to be true now. God was talking to Jeremiah, but God is also saying the same things to us. Why do you not live out your witness? Are you too young? Too old? Too busy? Too unimportant? Too important? Too ineloquent? Will no one take you seriously? Pick an excuse, and I guarantee you there's a biblical counterpoint, some historical counterweight to our own experiences. And to every excuse, God remains firm. "I don't really care. Do it anyway." Everybody loves a good underdog or a good rebel, and most of the main Bible characters are one or the other. Moses had a speech impediment. Noah had a bit of a drinking problem. Joseph's own brothers couldn't stand him. And don't even get me started on Paul. I think people use phrases like God uses cracked pots to imply that all of our small flaws are no real barrier to God's work. And that's true, but God doesn't just use the slightly quirky. God uses the all-out broken, the bizarre, the bewildered, and the bewildering. God uses underdogs and rebels and outsiders, and Christ was all three, by the way, to prove the point that this faith of ours is a total inversion of the expectations of the world. Our heroes find strength in weakness, ability in their stumbling, grace in chaos, life in death. But God is there, coaching his underdogs every step of the way. He's whispering and shouting and setting shrubbery on fire left and right to let all the prophets and would-be voices of ancient times know that there is nowhere left to hide. God's made up God's mind that these individuals have a role to play, and so God does what any good coach would do. He guides, he instructs, he shouts, he cajoles. He does whatever needs to be done to get the best out of his players. In short, God is the Mr. Miyagi to Jeremiah's Karate Kid. For those of you who have tragically never seen the 1984 classic, Mr. Miyagi is the unpredictable and unexpected karate expert who befriends Daniel, a teenage boy new to California, who of course has a crush on the cutest girl in school. A cute girl whose ex-boyfriend happens to be, of course, the school's lead jerk. Daniel is at a disadvantage in every confrontation with the very blonde, very 80s villain, Johnny, and his gang of cruel karate-kicking pals. He's outnumbered, and he's outsized by a long shot. Yet Mr. Miyagi still takes him under his wing. Using unconventional lessons in strength, patience, and commitment, Mr. Miyagi shuts down Daniel's excuses to himself and to his enemies, and instead trains him to live honorably and defend himself justly. And of course, how to totally come out victorious in the final All-City Karate Championship matchup with Johnny. So God isn't prepping Jeremiah for the All-City Karate Championship showdown, but instead for a career in prophecy. But Jeremiah needs a coach just as much as the Karate Kid. Jeremiah isn't sure he's got what it takes and is looking for somewhere to hide. But God knows what Jeremiah is capable of and commits to the cause of shattering those excuses and guiding Jeremiah in his career as a prophet, one who says difficult things to people who need to hear them, whether they are receptive or not, easily as dangerous as fighting Johnny and the gang. Because of the tradition of passing on these stories, we know that the lesson of Jeremiah is not just an account of his dialogue with Coach God, but a lesson for all who would follow. So now the voices of prophets past speak to us and tell us that we are the new prophets. It's our turn to follow their example and lead lives of bold faith. Fear not, just as Jeremiah had God giving him clear instructions, we've got the example of Jesus to guide our behavior. Christ's actions in Luke are rebellious, healing on the Sabbath, ignoring tradition for the sake of what more truly adheres to the message that it is our responsibility to serve and help the vulnerable. He's teaching us how to be spiritual rebels. I'll admit it, part of me cheers when Christ finishes those hypocrites and his opponents were put to shame. Yeah. Take that, you synagogue officials. But this story resounds with us today because Christ is pushing us to check in spiritually and to know ourselves as well as God knows us. Are we on the side of the spiritual rebel, the outcast, the prophet, the one who breaks tradition and ruffles feathers? Or are we the synagogue keepers, trying to keep things as they are and following the rules so no one gets upset? It's not that the synagogue keepers were really such bad guys, after all. They were just keeping the status quo and avoiding the confrontation of changing things. I have heard it said that the most dangerous thing we can teach our kids is to dare them to actually be like Christ. Because, well, God help us all if we have a bunch of little revolutionaries running around out there. You see, Christ doesn't buck the rules just to be difficult. He does it to demonstrate the ways in which we are self-confining, self-limiting, and missing the big picture. The big picture is to follow the simplest commandments, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love God with all our might. But now the actual living out of that golden rule, that's a lot easier said than done. For this, both the voice Jeremiah hears and the Christ we witness, this is the God of no excuses. Kind of like those terrifying personal trainers on TV. God wants your best and then a bit more. This is the God who commands difficult things, and bad news, guys, he means them. He wants us to follow all of those examples, though we might face challenges, persecutions, and our own inadequacies. Even though we might protest that it isn't us God's looking for, it isn't our right and responsibility, it isn't our role to fill, God is relentless in pursuit of our full potential. And why not? God created you. Shouldn't God determine what you are and are not capable of doing? God is not asking us to be anything more than the people he created us to be. Wax on, wax off. Learn the lessons and do what needs to be done. Of course, a big part of learning the lessons is understanding that limitations are often self-imposed and can be dismissed or even destroyed. I once knew a very quirky emergency room chaplain with a thick New Zealand accent, don't worry, I'm not going to do the accent, who said that every person needs to spend time slaying their dragons. What he meant by that was that we each face doubts, the traps of our own comfort zones, and fears that hold us back, and vanquishing them is a big part of growing up. Maybe we're afraid of failure, or worried about appearances. Maybe we're unsure of our ability to hear God accurately. Maybe we're just afraid to believe that God thinks we're worth the time and effort. We've all got ugly things from our pasts which dramatically shape who we are and how we behave. And part of freeing ourselves enough to truly follow Christ is freeing ourselves from those nasty dragons. So maybe that's what Jeremiah needed a little encouragement for, slaying his dragons that were keeping him from doing what God wanted him to do. And maybe that's just what Christ was showing us how to do, slaying the dragons of traditions that enslave rather than serve. It's an intimidating prospect, toppling traditions and confronting what's comfortable. But if those very traditions are inhibiting us from being what God calls us to be, then those are the dragons we must demolish. These are the all-city karate tournaments of our spiritual lives. The good news is, God will walk the difficult path with us. He's in our corner. The lessons we need to hear and the training we need to do are all right here. And the coaching we need comes to us from the voices across history. We have already been given everything we need to do what needs to be done. You shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid. Pray with me. Lord, you've given us all the skills we need and laid the path before us. Walk beside us as we seek to slay dragons, speak fearlessly, and make our faith evident in our lives. Amen.